Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning in just a beautiful church that allows us to gather here and worship you and learn about you. I just thank you for the weather this morning, allowing us no travel issues to get here or nothing to set us back. And I thank you for giving us this day just to worship you and remind ourselves of how amazing your story truly is, that you sent your son for us to go through hell here on earth, to get beat, scorned, get crucified, get totally humiliated and shamed to do that for us. While he went through all of that on this earth and all that on the cross, we were on his mind. And how cool that is to know that the creator of the universe had us in mind when he was writing history. Father, I just pray this morning that you may use me as a tool just to convey your word. I pray that you allow me not to speak in my arrogance or my own words, but just be here for you to use. And for everyone sitting out in the audience today, that you can allow them just to check their baggage at the door and turn things over to you so they can focus and learn what you've got from this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to, I feel my little, I'm echoing a little bit, unless, okay. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to just read quick 33 through verse 44, and we're going to kind of just go through that a little bit, but this will give us the overall background of what we're going to talk about. So, Matthew 27, verse 33. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, Who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from there." In the same way, the chief priest also among the scribes and elders were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now. If he delights in him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. And it's kind of funny. We were on our way down here this morning, and out of nowhere, Ellie, one of the little ones in the back seat, I don't even know what we were talking about, but she just goes, "Why didn't Jesus get down off that cross?" And I find it funny that that's a legitimate question. That's a legitimate thing because that's what people were thinking. If you are who you say you are, and you've healed all these people before, and you've done all these miracles before, why not just get down? Why not just save yourself all the agony and the pain and the suffering and just get down? And obviously there's a bigger picture with it. The bigger picture is, as he beat Satan. If he would have got down off that cross, we'd have no hope in eternity because Satan would have won. So that, I just thought that was funny this morning, that I don't know where that come from Ellie, but she decided it was time to ask that question. So number one, we're going to just look at a few things, is that leading up to Christ's death, Jesus was shamed, he was humiliated, he had pain, and he suffered. And all that is leading up to the cross. And that's something that I think so many times, you know, we picture the cross and we picture Jesus hanging on the cross, but we a lot of times ignore what it costs for him to get there. And the movie Passion of the Christ is a very good movie. It's a very good visual, and it's even a toned down visual of what truly happened to Jesus. If it's something in your own studies, your own time, something that's kind of gives you more respect for what happened, just look up what scourging was back then. What they actually did to somebody when they took him and they scourged him and they beat him and they did everything. It's very graphic. It's something that not one of us would ever want to go through, let alone even see. So he was shamed, humiliated, he had pain, and he suffered. And for what? Just kind of like what I said in the beginning, for the bigger picture. That's what you need to look at with this, is always, what is the bigger picture? And you look at it as Jesus washing the disciples' feet. How low and how humiliating is that act of having to get down on your knees and wash somebody's feet? It humbles you. And you turn around and you look at where Jesus is now, the comparison and the contrast of us bowing down at his feet. What did it take? Jesus' shame, suffering, the beatings that he took, and the picture of him bowing down, washing somebody else's feet, a normal human being that caused him to go through all that pain and suffering, because he did it for us, he did it for our sins, yet he's the one washing our feet. But the bigger picture is, now we bow down to him. So it's a picture of the walk. I look at the walk to the cross, or when Jesus was getting scorned and beat and dragging his cross up to that hill, that you have to do hard things first. Hard things have to come. It's you do things up front for that eternal reward. The reward may not be at the end of the day, but the reward will be at the end of the age. When you go through those hard things and you struggle through them and you fight through them, we don't always get that victory right then and there. But we'll get it at some point. It's our Christian walk. It's our Christian life. We don't reap the rewards every single day when we tell somebody about the love of Jesus, or when we're kind to one another when we shouldn't be, or when we go above and beyond to take care of somebody. We don't get those rewards and that benefit right away. So it's kind of the same picture as Jesus going to the cross. He didn't get his victory at that moment when he was getting beat, spit on, shamed, and humiliated. He got his reward 3 days later. So the other thing he did is he held his honor. When he said, "Father, is there any other way?" When he prayed back in the garden in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, and he went behind them and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So number one from that, what do we learn? What do we do when we're troubled? What did Jesus do when he had a struggle within his own mind, within his own heart, something that he knew was going to be horrible, was going to be terrible? What did he do? Did he sit down and did he complain about it? Did he get on the phone and did he tell the whole world about how bad it was going to be, what he was about to go through, so people felt sorry for him? He got on his knees and he prayed. Why is that any different than what we should do? Our first reaction should be able to be, "God, I need help." Humiliate ourselves, humble yourself to be able to ask God for help. And that's tough to do. Us as human beings, we can always do things ourselves. We can find the information ourselves. We can get the answer ourselves. So it's hard for us for that to be our first action when there's a problem. So what's the next step in changing your life to live it honorably? We need to let go of our own agenda. God's agenda will be better because he knows you better than you know yourself. When Jesus was on his knees praying, "Not my will, Father, but yours," it wasn't Jesus' agenda. Jesus knew what he was about to go through. If it was going to be up to him, obviously he wanted to not do it, because he asked, "Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way that I could accomplish what you need me to accomplish? I will do it." But it wasn't God's will to do it that way. So we need to let go of our own agendas, and we need to focus on what the will of God is in our life. "God, what do you need me to be doing? In this situation, that's a terrible situation, that's a tough situation, How do you look at it? How do you see it? Jesus was true to his character and true to his identity. Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. They gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink it. Why is that? It was mixed with a medicine. The gall is a medicine. It was mixed with a medicine to numb down any feeling and any pain. So it was like a painkiller mixed in with the drink. Jesus tasted it, knew that it wasn't right. So why would you turn down, why would Jesus turn down something? Everything he just went through, if anybody's ever been through anything rigorous or just physically draining, any type of fight or any sports training or whatever you can compare it to of something that totally physically drains you, are you thirsty? Absolutely, we're thirsty. So why wouldn't you want to drink something? And then on top of it, if you were just beat so bad that you were humanly unrecognizable, with skin and flesh hanging off your bones, why wouldn't you want some sort of pain medicine? We cut our finger and think we need medicine. We get our hand smashed in something and think we need any little pain, we result right to give me something to make myself feel better. Which that's a good thing, there's medicine, I'm not knocking it. But in Jesus' case here, the bigger picture, why didn't he take it? As soon as he would have taken a sip of that and had any mind-altering substance in his body, what would Satan have done? Satan would have ran right up to God and tattletaled. He's not doing it, Jesus isn't doing it, look, he's cheating. He's not putting up with the true pain, he's not putting up with the true suffering. He'd go tattle on him and say, no wonder he could do it. Anybody could do it. You think of all the excuses that Satan would have came up with. Jesus took it, all the pain and the suffering, without grumbling, disputing, or arguing. What does that do for us when we're in a situation? Do we complain about it? Do we grumble about it? Do we dispute with others about it? Our pain, our problems are far less in comparison to what Jesus Christ did for us. Not that ours aren't issues that are hard to deal with. I get that. That's life. That's God sometimes testing us, throwing us a little closer to the fire to see truly where our belief in him stands. On do we truly trust you to take care of me like you say you're going to? Jesus stood firm. Matthew 27, 39 through 44. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from that cross." In the same way, the chief priest also along with the scribes and elders were mocking him and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him now come down from that cross and we will believe in him." How tough would that be? If Jesus, he was conscious hearing those words. How little bit of a temptation would that have been to say, "We'll believe in you, Jesus. Just get down. Just get down." Because what was Jesus' goal? Jesus' goal was to come down and save the lost. How hard was that for him to stay on his agenda, knowing that he could have, because what would that have done for all those people that were watching and all that crowd that gathered around? If Jesus seriously would have got down off that cross, you know what it would have done. What would it have done if you would have been there? Holy crap, this guy is for real. You would have believed. But that wasn't his purpose. It wasn't God's agenda that Jesus got down off that cross. He stood firm. We just read Matthew 27, 39 through 44. A verse that gets taken out of context, I think a lot, is, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Take that verse and overlay it with this, and that's, you can do that because Jesus Christ endured all things. When we're going through something, you say, somebody, they just don't get it. They don't get how I feel. They don't get what it means. They don't get what it means to me or what this does to me. Well, Jesus Christ just endured everything. From his life on earth to the mockery, the humiliation, the beatings, the pain, the sufferings, the temptations. He just did all of that. That is how, when Christ is within us, when we abide in him, he abides in us, that we can truly conquer all things and we can get through all things. So the big one then, Christ became sin. He was separated from his Father. Verse 46, Matthew 27, 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. This is my God, why have you forsaken me? That quote comes, what Jesus is reading comes from Psalm 22. And I encourage you to write that down and to be able to go back and read Psalm 22. Because it's a prophecy of the description of everything that just happened to Jesus with the crucifixion, the death, and the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why did God turn his back? Why did God forsake Jesus? Why did Jesus say that? Because God can be no part of sin. It is against who God is. The attributes of God, God is completely perfect, righteous. He can have no sin. The big thing that you have to think about is anybody that sits in here, you are attached to someone. You have a relationship that is your best relationship on this earth with somebody. Picture yourself and that person walking away from you when you're in your biggest time of need. Who do you pick up the phone and call when you're in a time of need? Who do you talk to at night when you're in a time of need or something terrible has happened to you throughout the day? Everybody has somebody that they will talk to. Now, when you're in that situation, imagine that person turning their back and walking away from you. We can't put it, that's the best human contrast that I can put it in on how big that is. You have to remember, Jesus Christ has been with God for all eternity past. He's been there forever, been in the perfect righteousness of heaven forever. And God had to turn his back on him because God says, I can be no sin. I can have nothing to do with sin. Jesus took every single sin of the world. When God turned his back on him, he took every single sin that I've committed, every single sin that I will continue to commit, every single sin of everybody in this room, and that you have committed, that you will commit, and everybody in the whole entire world. And he took those. That is what he was. Jesus did it. He was a human and in flesh. So did it hurt the pain, the suffering that he went through during that scourging and that beating? Physically, we know he was whipped because he had to have help carrying that cross up on that hill. Physically, the man was whipped. But that wasn't what he was afraid of. He was afraid of God turning his back on him to allow the sins of the world. Jesus had no sin. He was no part of sin either. And he knew, I'm a perfect being that all of a sudden now I have to have the sins of the entire world dumped on me. But he was focused. He had his eyes on the prize. Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Luke 23:46 says, Father. So that's what's neat with the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all have their own visual what happened in their own words at this time. Luke 23:46 says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. John 19:30 says, it is finished, tetelestai. Just like that song that Eric played in the beginning, the hallelujah one, they did not kill him. The earth did not kill Jesus. The Pharisees did not kill Jesus. His job on earth was done, and he gave up his spirit. The second thing we're going to look at is, we just kind of looked at a background of what was going on up to the cross and with Jesus. Now we're going to look at what was going on while Jesus was hanging on that cross. Number one, there's multiple prophecies that were being fulfilled. They pierced his, and these, a lot of these are actually in Psalm 22. They pierced his hands and his feet. We all know that. The nails were in his hands and on his feet. He had no broken bones. When a crucifixion would happen, because it wasn't something they just did for Jesus, that was a way of punishment that they would actually do to criminals then. So it wasn't just, Jesus wasn't the only person that was ever hung on a cross. So what they would do to the criminals, they'd take and they'd go and they'd bust their legs, because their legs are holding them up and they're trying to stand on their tippy toes to keep their lungs from collapsing. So they'd try to be able to try to pick themselves up with their feet. So when it was time for them to be done, the Roman guards would go and they'd be able to smack their knees and they'd bust their knees, which would allow their body then to fall, which would allow them to be like this and suffocate. They didn't do that to Jesus, because prophecy said, no bones will be broke. What did they do? The spear. Remember, the storm was coming in and they got him in the side with the spear to make sure he was dead? They gambled for his clothes. They cast lots for his clothes. And they sat and they watched him. That's also prophecy. And then another one is, he hung with transgressors, the two thieves on the cross. And that's what I want to look at. So what about those two men hanging on the cross? What do we have in common with the thieves on the cross? We're all sinners. They were hanging there for a sin that they committed. So in here it said that one was on the right and one was on the left. Step back and picture that. Jesus Christ is in the middle. One's on the left and one's on the right. It's a clear picture that there's no in between. Jesus is the middle. You either agree with him or you disagree with him. He's in the middle. There's no in between because he is the middle. It's one way or another. The other thing to picture off of that is, where do you put Jesus Christ in your focus? In the middle. Just like Doug was talking about his triangle, Jesus Christ is always on the top. Well, that's the picture of the crosses. It's in the middle. He belongs where we can see him at all times. If we keep Jesus Christ in the middle of our life and focused, that's what we're going to see when we need help, or we have a problem, or we can't get it through a certain situation. If Jesus Christ is the center, that's where our eyes are going to be trained to go. The other thing with the thieves on the cross is verse 44 in Matthew 27 says, the robbers with an S who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Now flip over to Luke chapter 23, verse 39 through 42. Luke 23, 39. Verse 39 says, one. But we just read robbers, they were both throwing insults at him. Now all of a sudden we have one. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him. What happened to the other one? I thought they both were. Now only one of them is. What happened? One of the criminals who were hanged out there hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And when he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he had a change of heart. He confessed, we are serving justly. We are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve. He recognized that he was a sinner. What sin in your life are you not acknowledging or confessing that is keeping you from God? That's the picture. What sin are you holding on to? What lifestyle can you not let go? One of them let it go. One of them didn't. The difference is between the two thieves. One was selfish and one was humble. The one thief said, save yourself and us and get off that cross. He wasn't concerned with why Jesus was there. He could have cared less that Jesus was hanging on that cross. Go ahead, get down off that cross, but when you do, by golly, take me with you. The other one said what? And we indeed justly are here. He had a different heart. He saw things with different eyes and said the truth that just like us, they deserve to be there. They deserve to be on that cross. Their sins allowed them to be there. And then Jesus goes into something big in verse 43. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The impatient thief wanted off what? Immediately. He said, get down and take us off. He wanted off now. But did Jesus do that for either one of them? Even though one said, yes, Jesus, I trust that you are the God. Was he able to get down? Was the other thief? Nobody was, right? Number one, it shows that there are consequences for our actions. That thief repented and said, yes, I repent. I know I'm supposed to be here. I did wrong. But did he still have to suffer the consequences of a death hanging on the cross for what he had committed? There's consequences for our actions. Number two, and this is the coolest thing, that if you remember anything from today, take this with you, because this will be able to help any conversation that you have with somebody who thinks you have to work for your salvation or do something for your salvation. Did that thief that accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior said, yes, I acknowledge I am a sinner. That's step one, realizing that you're a sinner, that we need a Savior. That man was looking at his Savior nailed to the cross. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Did that thief on the cross have to get down and do anything for his salvation? Was there any work? Did he have to give X amount of dollars? Did he get down and did he write a check to his church? Did he walk down the aisle at a bake sale and do all this stuff to make money for his church? Did he go to a church and pray three times a day or go to church every day during the week? Did he do anything? Was he good enough to earn salvation from Jesus Christ? He could literally do nothing because he was nailed to a cross just like Jesus was. That is proof that it takes nothing but faith in Jesus Christ for your eternity. That is it. No works can get you into heaven because that thief on the cross was going to heaven by believing in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. So when somebody talks to you and they say, well, I don't know, I'm not a very good person. I've done a lot of things in my past. Or maybe you're one of those persons that I'm not a very good person. I've done things in my past, or I can't get into heaven because of this, or because of that, or because of the type of person I just am. It doesn't matter. Jesus took on all those sins of the world. He took on your sins. He was separated from the Father to have all those sins put on Him. And all it takes is a statement of faith that I truly believe that I'm a sinner and that you are the one who saved me and I get to spend all eternity with you. Quick, another look at the thieves is one is mocking Jesus and one is trusting Jesus. What do you do when someone mocks Jesus or something that Jesus stands for? Who are you basing your choices on to keep happy? In the world we live in today, who are you trying to keep happy by the choices that you make? If your choices are made just to keep somebody happy or keep this person happy, look at Pilate. Pilate made the right judgment call. He knew Jesus was innocent. But due to his own weakness, he what? He was overruled. He let the people overrule him. What choices today are we making that we're making or allowing the world that we live in that is contrary to what Jesus Christ is about and who he is? What kind of choices are we making because we're influenced by the world and we want to keep a certain group of people happy? Who or what is overruling and controlling you? Both thieves jumped right in the mockery. One changed and one didn't. What did it cost a thief that did not acknowledge who Jesus was? See, the cool thing is the cross had the sign above it that said the King of the Jews, and that was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. So there was three different languages so everybody there could read the mockery of who Jesus was. But what Pilate didn't know was he was just evangelizing to the whole entire world. That sign was truth. It told who Jesus Christ was. It's irony. It was wrote as a joke, but it was written as truth. What so plainly in sight are we overlooking? Are we overlooking that sign that was nailed above Jesus' head? Saying, you are the King? Plain daylight for us to see. What things in our life are we walking around with blinders on that we're blind to see? Number three, what happened afterwards? The veil was torn. Old Testament law was no good. Jesus had just replaced every rule and ritual in place that required some sort of action to be in the presence of God. Sacrifices, the burning of the incenses, no human mediator needed now to be able to go before God. Prior to Jesus dying on the cross, you weren't able to have a relationship one-on-one like that. You had to go burn incense, or go talk to a priest that was able then to go in and honor your sacrifice for you. That veil closed off, the Holy of Holies closed off where God's tabernacle was. You could not access that. That veil, when Jesus Christ died, that veil was ripped from the top down to the bottom, splitting that open with a picture of allowing us now to be able to go in there and have a one-on-one relationship. Number four, what does it have to do with me? It's freedom. It's the good news, peace, and comfort. To be with Christ forever is the good news. When the Bible says or somebody says, go out and speak the good news. Tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news? The good news is that He conquered death. He rose again from the grave. By doing that, He just beat Satan. the victory in that song. The victory is His. If you accept this gift and understand the meaning of the freedom that it has for you, there is nothing but peace and comfort. You are free from death and an eternity stationed in hell. And that eternity stationed as hell is nothing but darkness, agony, suffering, and separation from God. Hell is not what this earth wants you to portray. Hell is not what Satan wants to portray. Satan wants to portray hell as a place where you can go hang out, party, live a wild life for all eternity. He wants to do that because he wants to distract you from the truth. He's a liar. He says hell is a fun place, when all reality, it's an eternity of complete misery. That should be enough to be able to tell somebody, today is a great day. Today is a perfect day because you're going to leave here, you're either going to maybe go to an Easter dinner or supper tonight or whatever there is. Today is a great day to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ because they're open for it. They're standing there, they're all together, they know what Easter's for. They may not know all the ins and outs of what it is. They may not even know who Jesus is, and that may be your part. Your part may be to talk to somebody about Jesus today. Today may be the day that you were born for. Are you willing to let somebody you love spend all eternity in a place of agony and separation from God? Can you carry that burden with you? Which thief will you be? Will you chime in with the world, or will you stand and tell the world? I'm going to read, some of you have heard this song, I'm going to read the lyrics to this song. We want our coffee in the lobby. We watch our worship on a screen. We got a rock star preacher who won't wake us from our dreams. We want our blessings in our pocket. We keep our missions overseas. But for the hurting in our cities, would we even cross the street? We want to see the heart set free and the tyrants kneel, the walls fall down and our land be healed. But church, if we want to see a change in the world out there, it's got to start right here. It's got to start right now. Lord, I'm starting right here. Lord, I'm starting right now. I'm like the brother of the prodigal who turned his nose and puffed his chest. He didn't run off like his brother, but his soul was just as dead. What if the church on Sunday was still the church on Monday too? What if we came down from our towers and walked a mile in someone's shoes? We want to see the heart set free and the tyrants kneel, the walls fall down and our land be healed. But church, if we want to see a change in the world out there, it's got to start right here. It's got to start right now. Lord, I'm starting right here. Lord, I'm starting right now. We're the people who are called by His name. If we'll surrender all our pride and turn from our ways, He will hear from heaven and forgive our sin. He will heal our land, but it starts right here. We're the people who are called by His name. If we'll surrender all our pride and turn from our ways, He will hear from heaven and forgive our sin. He will heal our land. It's got to start right here. It's got to start right now. Lord, I'm starting right here, and I'm starting right now. That's us. We need to start right now. Eternity is slipping away for many in this world that are in your 6 feet, that are in my 6 feet. Use today to further the kingdom of God. Use today to spread the good news. People will listen. Father, I just thank you again for the time this morning. Father, I just pray that you can give us the courage to stand up and fight for truth. Stand up and portray your name for the saving grace that you've done. Father, I just pray that you give each and every one of us in this room an opportunity today or in the next coming days to tell somebody about you. And when that time comes, I pray that you let us step aside and let the Holy Spirit within us just do the work and convey the message and the hope. And just let us be used for you, Father. Father, as we pray for the offering today, I just pray that you can utilize it to just further your kingdom in this world. Just hold this church accountable for our finances, that it is something that we don't take advantage of, but it's something that we truly just use for your church. In your son's name we pray. Amen.